Welcome to the Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
At the end of 2018, right? We are here gathered together, a few more days left in the year, and we are probably, I'm guessing, anticipating the new year. Is anyone looking forward to 2019? Yes. Is anybody just like, let's please close the door on 2018 because it's been a little bumpy? Anyone like that? It's okay. You can raise your hand if you want. Yeah. I'm like that. I'm ready to move on. But there's something about when we come to the end of the year, isn't there? There's an anticipation. There's something new. It's in some strange way, once the clock strikes midnight on that last day of the year, something sort of shifts, doesn't it, or happens. It's like the slate has been wiped clean, even though it's just one day to the next. But it's something about expectation for the new year. And a lot of times, as I'm sure many of you have, we do something, don't we, at the new year? We make something. Do you know what that is? Starts with an R. New Year's resolution. Does anybody ever do that? Really? You guys, no, nobody does that? Y'all just roll with it, huh? No expectation. Like, yeah, we'll just keep rolling and see what happens. It's good. Let's not set goals because then, you know, we don't have to reach them. So, well, I'm hoping that some of you do set resolutions. A lot of people do, and if you read, statistically, sadly, many of the resolutions last a couple weeks, yeah, at best, maybe you make February, and then pretty much it's back to business as usual, right? I just posted something on my Facebook. It said, I'm trying to remember, it said, my goal this year was to lose 15 pounds, and I only have 20 more pounds to go. And that pretty much summarizes the year for me typically, you know, and my New Year's resolution is, you know, great intentions, you know, you start out the gate well and everything's going, and then this life kind of just catches up, you get busy and you sort of start slipping, and so whatever those resolutions, though, I do want to encourage you, I don't want to discourage you from making resolutions, and I want to encourage you to write those down and really focus on that. However, today's message and what I want to share with you today is I think before we can really make resolutions for the new year, we need to make sure that we close out the current year well. What do I mean by that? Well, I think that sometimes throughout the year, and maybe it wasn't just this year, but maybe it's something that's carried over from previous years. Perhaps it's a relationship with a family member, or maybe something that you know that God has called you to do, but you've been timid in stepping out, or you know, hadn't stepped out in obedience to do that, or maybe it's just something. Maybe it's a chance you maybe didn't take this year, or maybe it was something you thought about, but you didn't quite step out. And so the title of today's message is Regrets, Repentance, and Resolutions. Regrets, Repentance, and Resolutions. What do I mean by that? At the end of each year, if we're honest, it can be great or maybe small, whatever, somewhere in between, we probably have some regrets. We probably have some things that, man, we think like, wow, I kind of wish I would have done this, or I would have tried this, or I would have stepped up this, or I would have sought this person out and tried to mend this relationship with, again, whoever that is, family or whoever. But we probably have some regrets. And what we're going to find today is there is a difference between regret and repentance. Regret and repentance, they're different things. And so I want us to kind of dial on that. And my hope out of this message today is that it will encourage you and push you towards properly wrapping up the year. And if you have business to take care of still, that you will do that before the end of the year so that you start out 2019 in the right place. Amen? So if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's also on, if you use the YouVersion, you can find us on there under events and Crossroad International Church. The scriptures are there as well. I'll be reading from the ESV. Second Corinthians 7 and beginning in verse 1. So since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You could preach a whole message just on that first line if you wanted to, that first scripture, but we'll keep going. Verse 2, make room in your hearts for us. This is Apostle Paul speaking. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. In verse 6 here, listen to this. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. I just want to pause there for a minute, and I want you just to see this is totally just a freebie, but it's you can be someone's comfort. God can use you to comfort others. And I want you to understand that, because oftentimes I speak to people and they don't understand the importance of their being present, whether it's here on a Friday in a life group. You are important to the body of Christ. You are important to this church. And oftentimes God will use you potentially to comfort someone else. You understand that? While the Spirit of God can bring us comfort in our own private time, personal time, oftentimes there's comfort through people and through the body of Christ. And so understand that you are vital to what God is trying to accomplish and is accomplishing here locally. So you are important. And continuing there, it says, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Verse 8, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Amen. There's these words here where Paul is writing. He says in verse 8, where he says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Okay? Regret, we're talking about regrets. And again, repentance, there's a difference. And so here we see this word regret. Now, in the New Testament, there are three Greek words used for the terms regret or repentance. Okay? They come from the same kind of terms. The first one is a verb. And it's used of a change of mind, such as to produce regret or even remorse on account of sin. But here's the deal, but not necessarily a change of heart. So the Apostle Paul here, when he's writing, he's saying, you know, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. He's saying he had a regret about it, but he's not repenting of it, is he? You see the difference? He's not saying, forgive me. He's like, no, I regretted it for a moment, but I don't regret it now. And then he goes on in verse 9, until he talks about this, you are grieved into repenting, right? For godly grief produces a repentance. This word repentance comes from a similar word, and this one means to change one's mind and purpose as the result of, after the knowledge comes in that's happened. And it goes a step further, and it's used of true repentance, a change of mind and purpose and life to which remission of sin is promised. Okay, so again, so he's talking about repentance in a very different way of the grief that he was, or the regret he was speaking of earlier. And this is just a snapshot, and the reason I wanted to use this scripture is it shows kind of both terms right there working side by side. I read once that to be human is to have regret. People that go around saying, and it drives me nuts, that I have no regrets, I don't know that you can say that and be truly honest. Okay, there's got to be at least one thing like, yeah, if I had to do over, I would have done that different. Now, I understand that God uses our mistakes. God uses our shortcomings, our when we fall in things, to teach us, and we learn a lot from our mistakes, don't we? Some people are paralyzed because they're so afraid of making mistakes. They're not willing to take a chance and fail. But God uses our mistakes. He uses our failures at times, and he will truly work them out for our good, amen? That's good news for us. But to be human is to have regret. Now, regret in the Old Testament can really be translated almost like it's to sigh, right? Let's try that. Can we all sigh together? Ready? I do that an awful lot. Leanna, yeah, she's over here nodding. I don't know what it is. She catches me sometimes too, like, hey, honey, can you pick up your socks off the floor? I would love to do that for you. Honey, can you make dinner tonight? I was hoping you'd ask. Right? There's regret there. Love you. But there is, and so it's kind of, we see this, and in the Old Testament, that's really what it means. And so when God, he, do you know that he regrets things in the Old Testament? Do you know what it says he regrets often? Huh? Creating man. Just makes you feel really warm and fuzzy inside, doesn't it? So just picture now, every time you read that in the Bible, God's up in heaven, and or he's looking down, and he's looking at you, and he's just like, what was I thinking? But he loves us. He loves us. And what this means is it doesn't mean that God has made mistakes by making man. Does God make a mistake? No, he doesn't. It's a lot like when you, let's say, discipline a child, okay? All of my children are in here, so they're fair game. But when we discipline, if we discipline a child, let's say I spank my son or I ground him if you're a non-spanker or whatever, you talk sternly, whatever that is, you discipline your child and then they run away from home, right? You go to the room to check on them, they're gone, and you're like, oh my goodness. That feeling that you feel is regret. Now, you're not going to necessarily, you're not repenting for what you did because they needed to be disciplined, but you're kind of questioning like, oh man, you feel bad because your discipline, the right thing to do, caused an action that's now like, oh man, I'm regretting having done this, even though it was right. Again, you didn't do anything wrong, but there is regret there. Can you kind of understand what I'm trying to say? That's what regret is. It's not that you did anything wrong, and it's the same with God. Is that it's not that he was wrong in making man, but there's things that sometimes he's just like, man. Or when you're trying to set your child up, or maybe they're young adults now, and you're trying to kind of steer them and give them some wisdom, you're like, well, here's your decisions. Here's some wisdom into that that I've experienced, and then they still choose the wrong thing. And you have to stand and watch them go through some very difficult times because of their decision. Again, regret. You're like, man, I wish you would have listened. You know, you're thinking this to yourself. If you just listen, but we'll walk this out together, but it still hurts, doesn't it? That's regret. Regret can lead us to repentance, but regret is not repentance in itself. You understand that? Regret is not repentance. Much like a child getting into trouble, right? Child does something, they get into trouble. It corrects the behavior, but how many times have you disciplined in something and then shortly thereafter, the child does it again, right? Does anyone else have kids like this? Please tell me there's a few. Okay, there's a few. Yeah, we're the same way, right? But we get disciplined, or we discipline, and you come back and they do it again, and they do it again. Why? Because there's no repentance. When they're saying, I'm sorry, it's probably because they're hurting, either physically on the backside, or they want to do something, and they're not being allowed to, and they're not being allowed to go with their friends somewhere because they're grounded or whatever. They're hurting, but have they repented of the sin of the thing that they've done wrong? And that's the key. That's the magic key. You know, if you can figure that out and unlock that, that's really though what you're trying to get at in discipline, isn't it? You're trying to get to the heart of the matter. That's what you want to get down to. You don't want just to correct the behavior, because if they don't truly understand or they don't repent, they just do it again, right? Or they'll just wait till they get out of the house and then they let loose. But you're trying to guide the heart. And when the heart truly understands, wow, I don't want to do this anymore because one, it is wrong, but also it hurts somebody that I love, your parents, then that's repentance, not regret anymore, okay? So repentance is what we're going for, regret versus repentance. I want to share with you an example from the Bible of regret and repentance, sort of side by side. There's two gentlemen in the Bible. One's named Judas, and one is named Peter. Judas and Peter. And if you were here a few weeks back, or if you've listened online, there was a message that I preached, and in it, I mentioned three types of people. Remember a few people, right? F, foolish. E is evil. And W is wise, okay? We can all operate like that at different times if we don't watch what we're doing. And so people and relationships in your life, some people can be foolish, some people can be evil, some people can be wise. Here we have Peter and we have Judas. Let me just give you a clue. There's no wise person right here right now with Peter and Judas, okay? One is foolish and one is evil. One is foolish and one is evil. And if you recall that message I preached, and this is something very important when you take inventory of the people in your life, foolish people, if they do not change their ways, can very easily slip into evil. Foolishness is flirting with the evil line because they're stepping closer and closer. And foolish people that are humble and that they repent, they can move towards wisdom. But if they stay there, that automatically starts, they can slip towards evil. And so you have an evil person, and you have a foolish person. Let's start with Judas. Judas, Luke chapter 22. This is our example of an evil person, and we're going to see what happens here. Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 6. It says, "Then Satan entered into Judas." How many know that's not good? Okay? That's not good. Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him, Jesus, to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Listen, if you have made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, and he occupies your life, okay, Satan cannot enter in. There's a difference between oppression and possession, okay? Oppression and possession. If you are a follower of Christ, Satan can attack you, can oppress you, if you will, but he cannot possess you. Because if he could do that, that means he would be stronger and greater than God and can take over something that belongs to God. Do you understand? So this kind of tells us where Judas really was, at least in my opinion. If Satan was able to enter into his heart or into his life and use him in this way, it doesn't say he was oppressed. It says Satan entered in, okay? And so Satan now is operating through Judas to carry out his plan. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, we pick up the rest of the story. It says, "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned," so Judas has now gone to the garden, identified Jesus, they've arrested Jesus, and now Judas is kind of with Peter in the distance watching this thing unfold as Jesus is now being taken into captivity. It says, "Saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself." You see, Judas was not repenting He was regretting. He was not repenting. He was regretting what he had done. And he was dealing with his guilt. He felt guilty. And so he felt, I've got to do something to fix this, to alleviate this guilt that I feel. Again, there was not a change of heart on Judas's part, and that's why he went and hanged himself. Some Jews also during that time believed that they would receive atonement from God through their execution. In the ancient Jewish writings, they would say this. And Judas may have ended his life trying to atone for his sin, his own sin, but the truth of the matter is only Christ's death can bring true atonement. You see, even in the end, Judas was still trying to take care of it himself, wasn't he? He didn't understand the depth of his sin was to the place that you can't remove that from yourself. Only Christ can. And how many of us, if we're honest, oftentimes are always trying to somewhat, oh, I got to pay my penance for my sin. If you've said yes to Jesus, it's done. It's done. And you have to understand that's what forgiveness is. I mean, Jesus, he's not going to sit there and say, no, well, you've got to do X, Y, Z, and A, B, C, and jump three times and, you know, do a cartwheel. He's not going to say something like, no, okay, it's finished. It's just like when your child comes to you and says, will you forgive me for doing this? Of course I will forgive you. Now, there may be some consequences that their action put into place, but what parent wouldn't say, I forgive a child? I mean, that's what you want to hear, right? And so here we have Judas, and we see this example of an evil person, and we see this example of regret, right? Of regret. But regret is not repentance. Let's move on to our next person and our example we're giving here. Good old Peter. How many love Peter? I love Peter. I mean, if there was hope for Peter, we got a shot, right? Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth, always making mistakes, always just doing the wrong thing for the longest time, right? And just, I think a lot of us can identify with Peter. But Peter was foolish at this time. Peter was operating in a place of foolishness. And so in Luke 22, chapter 22, I'm gonna paraphrase the beginning here and then I'll jump in. But basically, as we know, Peter's, you know, promises Jesus, he's like, I will never leave you. I will stand with you to the ends of the earth. You know, he chops a centurion's ear off, right, in the garden when they're arresting him. You know, he's all, but then when they arrest him and he's taken into captivity and he's watching from a distance, and as Jesus had foretold, he's like, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And sure enough, as we read in Scripture, Peter denies Jesus one, two, three times, and the rooster crows. And then let's pick up the story now, just following that. Let's start at verse 60, 22, verse 60. But Peter said, and this is his last denial, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Listen to this. I want you to get this. I think it's the movie The Passion of the Christ. I think they do a really good job at this. Think about Jesus is on trial, basically. He's going through all this stuff. And even amidst that time, Jesus hears the rooster crow and turns his head. Imagine how Peter felt as Jesus turns and looks at him in the eye. It crushes me to just even talk about it. I mean, think about that. The weight and the guilt and just the how horrible Peter must have felt in that moment as Jesus, Son of God, this man that Peter has followed for years, that called him from being a fisherman to becoming a fisher of men, whom he spent his time, who Peter truly loved, now looks at him as he denies him the third time. And he looks at him. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So you're dealing with a very different event now, aren't you? You're dealing with something very different because Peter is hurting. He is hurting inside, not because of his shame, but because he's hurt the one that he loved. He has broken a vow and a promise to Jesus, and he's crushed inside because of that. He's crushed. And so the amazing thing about the story, as we're going to see here, is that Jesus had a plan for Peter because Peter was truly repentant. I promise you, while he was wailing, he was just probably saying, "Forgive me, forgive me." Again, he didn't care about how he looked. He wasn't just regretting what he did. He was just remorseful, and he was repentant in his heart. His heart was turning. And I'm pretty sure probably in there, it's not in scripture, but he was probably like, "I will never deny my Jesus ever again." And if you read anything about Peter and what he does later, it seems to hold true to that, doesn't it? In Mark 16, verse 7, this is the scene of the tomb and Jesus is risen. And the angel is sitting there and says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." You see, God has a plan for Peter. Jesus has a plan for Peter. Peter has made a huge mistake. But because he's repentant, God can do something with his heart. And so I love that go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you, he, Jesus, to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And in John 21, we don't need to turn there, but what's a beautiful picture, and I want you to get some time to read this. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but it's where Jesus comes onto the shore and Peter and the disciples are out in the boat and they see that it's Jesus. And it's one of the funniest things in my mind, like when I think about, because Peter sees Jesus, and what does he do? He doesn't wait for them to row to shore. I mean, they're off a ways, right? He just kind of like pulls up his stuff, and he just jumps into the water because he's making a beeline for Jesus. You want to know where Peter's heart was? That scene right there shows you. He's like, "I'm not waiting for you guys to row. These are fishermen or whatever, put the sail up, whatever." He's like, "I'm beelining for my Savior right now." That's where his heart was. His heart was on Jesus. And the most beautiful thing is you see this exchange on the coast there, sitting by the water, as Jesus asked Peter, how many times? Three times, "Do you love me?" Why does he ask him three times? Because Peter denied Jesus three times. And step by step, Jesus restores Peter fully. He restores Peter fully. Why? Because Peter was repentant. His heart was broken. And he said, "Jesus, please restore me." And that's why he's saying over and over, "Yes, Jesus, I love you, I love you." And then the most amazing thing, and I preached a message a long time ago, I probably should preach it again because I love it. I'll preach it to myself later, don't worry. But the title of the message was "Follow Me Again." When Jesus first calls Peter on the shore, when all of his buddies are in the fishing boat and stuff, he says, "Follow me." Do you know what he says at this exchange as after it's done? "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" At the end of it, he says, "Follow me. Follow me again, because you have been restored fully to the place that I have called you to." And from that moment forward, Peter was used to do amazing things, wasn't he? Follow me. Peter was repentant, not because of his action of denial, but more importantly, because he hurt Jesus, whom he loved. Regret focuses on the action that brought about sorrow, while repentance focuses on the one we have offended. Do you see the difference? Regret focuses on the action that brought about the sorrow, while repentance focuses on the one we have offended. And this is what it boils down to with sin, isn't it? When we sin, are we just sitting there and do we just regret it because we got caught? Because it made us, it embarrassed us, it made us look bad, or Are we just regretting that because we're, again, this just looks bad on us? Because every time we sin, you're not just sinning against yourself. You're not just sinning against another person. Who are you sinning against? When you sin against God. And unless he is the object, again, of your repentance, the one whom you've offended, then it's simply regret. We must be repentant in our sin. If I come up here and I were to slap Steve across the face, I'm not going to do that. It'd be too... I would offend him, I think. Would you be offended? Probably, yes. But, yeah, exactly. He might have to repent on his reaction. I'd expect you just to pray for me, that's it. But if I were just to slap him, this offense is not just between me and Steve. Because I've sinned. It's between me and God. And it doesn't just stop with me making things right here. It's making things right with God because that's whom I've offended. And even though, but with Steve, this can also apply in the sense of, if I love Steve and he is the object of that, then I'm not just embarrassed because all of you are looking at me and I'm embarrassed because I slapped him and you saw it. That's regret. But because I care for Steve and I go to Steve, I say, listen, forgive me. Why? Because I love you and I want to be in relationship with you and I don't want us to have this between us. I don't want you to hold me slapping you in the face over my head the rest of my life. That is restoring this relationship, but we also have this way to go as well. Two men betrayed Jesus on that night. One experienced worldly sorrow, regret, and ended his life. The other had godly sorrow, repentance, and his life was transformed. Again, regret and repentance. There's a difference. So as we wrap things up here, I want to give you a little bit of a checklist, if you will. As you look back through this year, and again, maybe something's carried over, but you look back through the year and take inventory. And do you regret committing a sin? Is there something there that maybe you did, but you didn't? Maybe it didn't seem like a big deal, or maybe you just didn't. Maybe it was bigger than you knew what to do with. Is there something there that you have not dealt with? And if you're sitting here in this place today and you're preparing to go into this new year of 2019, I would encourage you to take inventory today. Do you regret committing a sin? What does true repentance look like and consist of? The first thing is a true sense of one's own guilt and sinfulness. If you want to be repentant and not just regretting, you have to take inventory of yourself. You have to hold a mirror in front of yourself. And how many, if we're honest, that's not a very comfortable thing, is it? If you're having trouble, ask your spouse or somebody else, ask your children, do you see anything wrong in my life? Now, I promise you, they might have to give you like an abbreviated version. They're like, how much time do you have? Because they can spot everything. So if you're having trouble or problems, I'm sure there are people in your life who would be more than happy to help you become more Christ-like, okay? I promise. It's too easy. And so if you give them that place, just be prepared that they may have an answer for you very quickly, okay? And you might want to limit it to, like, only three or less. But a true sense of our own guilt and sinfulness, we have to understand that, okay? Also, an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ. What does that mean? Apprehension, like you apprehend, you know, you arrest somebody. You have to understand God's mercy, all right? When we repent, we need to have a full understanding that God extends us mercy. That when you recognize that in your life, you have to understand that the price has been paid, okay? Mercy is there, and you just have to ask for it. The next one is you have to have an actual hatred of sin and turn from it to God, okay? You have to turn from it to God. If I stand here, and I'm really attracted to this TV here because it's shiny, and I like to put my hand on it, just like a little kid, Put them all over here. If I want to touch that door handle, is it possible to do that without letting go of this TV? I mean, I can reach pretty far, but it's not going to happen, is it? We can't hold on to sin and pursue God at the same time. Do you understand that? I don't care how small it is. I don't care how much you think you have a right to hold that against somebody. If you hold on to that, you cannot pursue God. And let me just say something, because I feel impressed to do so. I believe in this room, and probably in the church in general, but in this room, there are many of us that are wondering why we can't take that next step. Why? What's hindering me from going deeper? And I promise that there's probably something. It may seem small. And I can tell you from experience, if you ask God, God, show me. Where have I missed? Is there something in my life that I'm holding on to that you want to get rid of? And when he shows you, you repent and you turn away from it. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean you're not going to fall. But if you are actively pursuing God, there's no way that you can still hold that anymore. And what happens when I let go of this and I move towards God? The sin will move further and further away. And the longer you do that, that sin will become smaller and smaller and have less control on your life. And so I would encourage you in that respect. The next one is a persistent pursuit of a holy life and a walking with God in the way of his commandments. And that's pretty much what we just showed. You want to pursue God. And if you pursue God with all your heart, you don't have time to be weighed down and to hold on to those types of things. So that's regret, if you regret committing a sin. Do you regret hurting someone else? Do you regret hurting someone else? Is there someone in your life? Is there someone, again, in your family? Maybe they're not here. Maybe they're back home. And my question to you is, have you done your best to resolve it? If you have, and that happens at times, you do your best, and sometimes it doesn't get resolved, but you have to try. What about that person? Maybe it's a parent or a sibling that's passed away. How do you resolve that? You can resolve it simply by just forgiving and letting that go and asking God to help you. You just release it. Do you regret a mistake you made this year? Are you carrying something that you've done? Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe you're still carrying it. With that, church, is you have to learn to forgive yourself. You've asked God to forgive you, but you're still trying to hang on to that part of Judas that you have to pay your penance, right? You have to pay for what you did in some small way. Like, oh, I shouldn't be happy. Now, again, I'm not saying, understand, there are some sins where there are consequences. There's always consequences to sin. Right? If you go out and steal something from a store, the consequence is you're probably going to go to jail. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No. Does that mean you can't forgive? You can be forgiven, but you have to pay that penalty. There's a consequence, okay? You set things into motion. And so the thing is, though, is a lot of times we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. Sometimes we're the hardest person to forgive, aren't we? Because we carry something from our past. And we continually just bring that up on ourselves because we like, oh, I can't let that go. I've got to keep myself in check. But you need to forgive yourself. Do you regret being hurt by someone else? If so, forgive them. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness is in your control. Forgiveness is in your control. That person does not have to come and say, will you forgive me, for you to forgive them. And I see this over and over, and I see places where people hold unforgiveness, and they have health problems, they have life problems, they have, you name it, there's this ripple effect from that sin. When you hold unforgiveness, it will rot you from the inside out. Maybe you've seen some of these people that have held it for years, and they just end up bitter. They're just angry at the world. And if you've ever been fortunate enough to see somebody come to Christ and they see that, you see them get rid of that and let it go, and they become a whole entire different person, don't they? Because they were holding that. What is in your control? Forgiveness is in your control. You don't need it from the other person for you to forgive. Now, for reconciliation, for those kinds of things, to restore a relationship, yeah, you're going to need both sides to be at work. But you do not have, none of us have the right to hold forgiveness from anyone else. Lastly, do you regret pain you feel from the things life has thrown at you? Again, maybe it's not this year, maybe it's been a while, or maybe you're in a season, you're just going through just a difficult time and you're just struggling and you're like, man, God, what is going on? It's like there's a faucet of blessing and then there's the other one. And the blessing is not happening currently. It's just I'm being like rained on by like safes and, you know, big metal things and heavy stuff, and it's hitting me in the head over and over. Anybody had a year like that? Step on landmines? Yeah, I see ya. I feel ya. I know what it's like. It's hard. And there are times when you're like, God, are you really in control? All right? If you were part of our Ecclesiastes series, right? What's going on? It's all meaningless, it seems like. And if we're not careful, we can turn our blame towards God. God, I know you have the ability. I know you have the power to remove me from this stuff or to remove that stuff from me, but you're not. And so I'm angry at you. Let me encourage you that God loves you and that he sees and experiences and feels every bit of pain that you're feeling and going through. But I promise you that he is faithful and that he loves you. And you are, if you allow him to work, he will teach you more through these times of struggle than you can ever learn on the mountaintop, so to speak. And trust him. But don't blame God. Release God if you've been saying, God, this is all your fault. Don't take that out into 2019. Regrets, repentance, and then you can truly make resolutions. You can truly not bring that baggage from this year into the next year. So where do you land today? Do you fall into some regrets? Or have you seen, has God shown you that there may be some areas where repentance is needed? Again, today is, what, the 28th? 28th? You got 3 days before you move into 2019. And I would just encourage you, just like everybody does, we all want to start 2019 with a clean slate, don't we? We all want to start 2019 with expectation and it's a different year. It's new possibilities, and God's going to take us new places. And so I would just encourage you in the next few days, today, in the next few days before the end of the year, just to spend some time and ask God, God, show me. Show me these places in my life where I've carried things or haven't truly repented. Move it from a place of just me regretting, but to me repenting. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. God, I thank you for this year, for 2018. And Lord, I thank you for all that you've accomplished. And as Eunice mentioned at the beginning of this service, we have much to be grateful for. But Lord, I also realize that many of us also may have some things that we wish hadn't happened, or maybe we didn't do, or just, God, things that we need to truly repent of. God, I pray that we do move to a place of holiness, of repentance and being remorseful for sin in our life, that we would hate sin the way that you hate sin, no matter how small it may seem. Jesus, you came to remove that chasm between us and our Heavenly Father. And every time we allow sin to linger, it makes that appear once again. And it's just as simple as us repenting and turning from it. So God, forgive us. Forgive us where we've missed it. Lord, again, just show us where we've fallen short. If you're here in this place, just with your heads bowed, I just want to ask you, if this message has spoke to you, if there is sin or you see sin in your life, I want you to slip up your hand. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I just want to, I see you. Thank you. And that's the first step. It's not easy. It's not easy when we see the ugly part of our what we hang on to and what can linger. But I just want to encourage you today that forgiveness is there. So Lord, I just pray that you will just, you've seen these hands and I'm sure there's others, but God, that you would just extend your forgiveness and God, that you would just let them know your peace and your love, just like any father would show their child when they come to them and ask for forgiveness. And God, that they would finish this year just knowing a very real, tangible love that only comes from you. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be forgiven, that we don't have to carry these things any longer. So God, we just again thank you for this time, and God, we just thank you, Lord. I thank you for this church as we spend our last Friday in 2018 here together. God, just thank you for your faithfulness and your blessing on this place and on this body of believers. And God, we do look forward to all that 2019 holds and the amazing things you're going to accomplish through each of us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Would you stand for the benediction? And may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Please feel free to hang out here for a while. There's snacks out here. Again, if you're new, it's your first time, there's a table out here. We'd love to connect with you a little bit. And hope to see you all in the desert or on the bus or something. All right, God bless you.